Then I'd appreciate your prayers, your attention for a little while. Look at some of the word of the Lord. Very thankful for the privilege to be in the old show this morning. Thank the Lord for the saints here. I have a passage of scripture from the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is the next to last book in the Old Testament. I'd like to read you the first paragraph of the book. It says, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they will not hear, but they did not hear, I'm sorry, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where they are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? That's the verse I want to talk about this morning. And I'll read it again. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers, and they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. A little context on this passage of scripture. Try not to be tedious. But I think it's important to understand it. Zechariah and Haggai were the prophets who spoke to Israel after the Israelites had been freed from Babylonian bondage. And those who did came returned to the city to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. But their return was not easy. King allowed them to go. Looked like they had the opportunity to rebuild, but in fact, there are 14 years from the time he released them until the time actually came that they were able to start doing something on the building. One thing and another interfered. The Lord's ways are hard to understand sometimes for us humans. Many times the Lord will give us a burden or a task for a lifetime, and yet there are obstacles that rise up in the way of doing it. I think of parents. The Lord wants parents to raise children in the right way, but it's not always easy. There are things that happen that interfere with our ability to do that. In the 14 years, these folks had gotten discouraged, and they lost the edge of their urgency to come and build a house of God. They built houses for themselves. Well, they had to. And they started building careers. They had to. But the house of the Lord didn't get built. And then after this long of a time, the Lord sent his word to Zechariah, and this is the opening of his book, but the rest of the book deals with encouraging the people. This is time to get busy. And I'd like for you to notice some important things about the way this book opens. First of all, the old prophets before Zechariah dated the time of their ministry from Israelite kings. They spoke about in the second year of King so-and-so, the Lord paid me a visit, and so forth. But this is the first who dated his ministry from a pagan king, a heathen man, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius. And as a consequence of sin. Sin can affect God's church. Sin can affect the way God intends the course of life to go for people in the world. So that's a significant thing to notice about it. It's still the word of the Lord. Notice the date that he gave. It's in the eighth month of the second year. Now, Zechariah is the next to last book in the Old Testament. Following him is only Malachi. But the prophet Haggai wrote about that same time, And here's Zechariah says, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, he began to prophesy. The message came to him from the Lord. And if you read the book of Haggai, you will see that God called Haggai and gave him his same message, a message dated also from a pagan king. And his were just a few months before Zechariah's was. And I think the lesson there is, when people were willing to open their hearts to the Lord, he'll send messengers. And if we hear the first one that he sends, he'll raise up another one. The Lord Jesus himself promised us, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You have to understand, these people had gone a long time without any prophet coming to speak to them. But now, when the time of rebuilding came, the Lord sent him a message, and because they were willing to hear it, he soon sent him another one. There's something in that, folks. We can pray down from the Lord. We can pray down leaders to guide us in the heavenly pathway. So that's what happened with these folks. And the whole, as I mentioned, the book of Zechariah deals with encouraging the people to rebuild the temple. But there was a reason why that temple needed to be rebuilt. Solomon built the best temple that was ever built in Jerusalem. And it would have lasted all the way down to Jesus, as far as the ability of anybody to come in and destroy it. The only people who could make an avenue for it to be destroyed were the Jews themselves. They got in trouble because of sin. And because of this, the call comes to rebuild. But the first thing that has to be done is to recognize what the wrongs of the fathers were and to do something to correct it. The Lord is not going to allow it to be rebuilt as long as the grievance that he had with their fathers is still there. They'd wind right back up in Babylonian captivity if it wasn't corrected. It's the same way with salvation. If a person starts down the road of sin, disappointing the Lord, come back to get a new heart, get saved, wipe away the old life, start over clean, what you have to do is recognize where you went wrong and be willing to correct it. You can't just put an old life on a new one. You can't put new wine in old bottles. It'll burst. It takes recognizing where the trouble was and being willing to deal with it. So that's where Zechariah starts. He's going to give instructions on rebuilding the temple and the other things that he has to say here, but he starts talking about where their fathers were. And that's what is the second verse of this says. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, because that is true. This is my message to you, he said. I want you to go in a different way. They broke the covenant. Oh, that covenant is something to read about that God made with those people. Moses went up in Sinai. God gave him the Ten Commandments. That wasn't all there was to it. The Lord told Moses, you go back and get 70 of the greatest leaders, the ones who are most powerful in the nation. It's my language, the governors, the judges, whoever they were. And you bring them up here with you. And I'm going to make a covenant with them. And he did that. He told them what their law would be. And he told them, if you'll accept this covenant, I'll be your God. I'll deliver you everywhere I lead you. You can call on me in every battle and heartache you face, and I will be there. But there are terms. You obey my law. And he'd just given them the law. And those 70 said, we'll do that. They agreed to it. It's a covenant. And things happened. There's smoke and there was demonstration. The Lord sealed that covenant with things that proved that he was God. And here in this Babylonian captivity, that was the final place where it was broken. They weren't protected anymore. They fell under a pagan king. They were being destroyed. The deliverance that God had designed for them didn't avail them anymore because they wouldn't keep their end of the covenant. And the Lord really is faithful to his because he told them, my covenant is, if you'll obey me, then I'll believe you and I'll deliver you. But if you don't, my covenant also is that there's a penalty for not doing that, and you will pay it. So he kept his, but they broke theirs, and Zechariah is going to give them the opportunity to reestablish the covenant. What a valuable thing. So notice the next thing that he says unto them. Therefore say thou unto him. And this is one sentence. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Three times he said that phrase, saith the Lord of hosts. Not just because Zechariah liked to write it. That term, the Lord, that means the universal God. That's all that we think of as God. But he has different faces of himself, could we say? One of these is the God of battle. And when he says the Lord of hosts, it's like saying, this is the general. This is the commander in chief. He's not approaching him now in the form of the Messiah. He's approaching him as a general, if we were military people. And a commanding general walked in the room. Everybody snaps to attention at once. Nobody be sitting down. Everybody salutes. And he has a right to come around and inspect everything of any military soldier under his command. Well, the Lord is emphasizing to these people, I am the Lord of hosts. Well, we got a lot of battles to face in life, folks. All of us do, and we need somebody who's big enough to help us with them, who is a God of battles. But he put it three times in this sentence, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts. And this has got a threat in it. I'm the God of battles, but I'm not just your God of battles for you. I'm the God of battles for truth and righteousness. I can fight for you, but I can fight against you too. In some of the same kind of prophecies to these same people, another one of the prophets spoke about, you look for much and it turned a little. And you got your money and you put it in a bag with holes in it. And when you brought it home, I blew on it. And it didn't turn out to be what it should have been. That's what happens with the God of battles when he turns against us. And that's what he's saying in this. I'm approaching you and I want you to understand. I'm the God of hosts. And then I'm the God of hosts against you if you turn against my word. But it's the first necessary step, don't you see, in reestablishing the covenant. I have to understand where your fathers went wrong and what it takes to get back to it. And the first step in that is to understand. I was rough with them. I sent them down into Babylon and lived there 70 years and they were slaves. And I'm still that same God, but I'm also the God of blessing. Turn ye unto me, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Here's the chance. My little message is this morning that same chance, praise God, comes to every generation. Whatever our forefathers have been, we have our own chance to have our own covenant with Almighty God. And he will be to us as he has been with our forefathers. He will be either a God for us or a God against us. And the choice is ours. All of this is involved in what Zechariah is saying in these first few sentences. Notice he said, in the eighth month in the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto me. It's not just my word, he said, it's the word of the Lord. And I'll make a comment about this Zechariah this way. Some of the commentators think that this is he of whom Jesus spoke. When he spoke about the blood coming on a generation, all those from Abel all the way down to Zacharias that you killed between the front porch and the altar. And he said all of that is remembered onto this generation. And if it is this same man, then for his testimony, well, he too went the way of his fathers, as we'll see in a moment. Because when he says, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, remember that he's talking about a people who have a special heritage behind them. They're not in the same condition that Abraham's relatives were when he came out of Haran. They already have had a history of the prophets before them. Jeremiah, Isaiah, different ones in their past, Hosea. And they were considered mighty men, sacred men, even already in Zechariah's term. Their words were what we would consider part of the Bible. And Zechariah put himself right in line with them. The word of the Lord came to me too. That's so hard to take from a living man that we see in front of us, isn't it? We read the Bible, we hear about the ministers of the past, and we think, what great men of God. Some have even said, I wish I could have lived in their generation and seen what it was. Well, Zechariah put himself right in that same category. That's pretty bold, isn't it? So this heritage, this, just like Isaiah was. That's what Isaiah said. The word of the Lord came to me. Like a coal, the angel came and put it on my lips. And here's Zechariah saying this same thing. Well, it worked for me. His book's in the Bible. I'm willing to give it the same credibility that I do to Isaiah. But what if a man would stand up and say that to us today? Well, I got the same thing that Peter had. I got the same thing that Paul had, that same inspiration that they had. That'd be quite a bit to swallow, wouldn't it? We'd look at him and say, oh, you're just a man. Those fellows were saints. They were apostles and so forth. Well, at any rate, that's what Zechariah claimed. Now, he commented in this passage, my words and my statutes, speaking of the word of God, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? You see, Jeremiah came and told your fathers, you're going into Babylonian captivity. The best thing you can do is submit to the king. When he comes against you with his army, you go out and tell him you're too big for us to handle and we don't want to fight. Do with us what you want to. Hananiah stood up and defied him. Jeremiah made a yoke of wood and put it on his neck, and he said, this will be the yoke that you'll have if you'll obey me. And Hananiah made a yoke of iron, and he said, no, if you submit yourselves to the Babylonian king, that's the way it'll be for you. It'll be a yoke of iron. And he broke the yoke that was on Jeremiah's neck. So they went the way Hananiah said, and they fought bitterly. And it turned out just like Jeremiah said. They went down there, and the Babylonian king hurt them. He was hard on them, much worse on them than if they hadn't have done what they did. Well, that's what Zechariah is saying. Didn't that come true? Didn't the word that was prophesied to your fathers, didn't that take hold on them? Didn't it turn out to be right? Said, I'm coming in the same line, and I need you to listen, because the same God that dealt with them harshly, he'll deal that with you too, if you disobey his word. But on the other hand, he'll be a God of mercy to you. He'll fulfill his word to you, if you'll obey him. Scripture said in another place, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. So the prophet summoned up all the past of these people and laid it out before them. And then he spoke those ringing words that come echoing down through the far distant centuries to you and me. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? All right, you Israelites, we're here in this land. And before us are the ruined foundations of the temple. We're here because a God called us to be in this place. Now, what about your fathers? You see the foundation, how to get there. They built it. You see the history of what they did. Some of them were true and some of them weren't. And the ones who weren't true, didn't they eventually wind up down in Babylon? Where are they? 70 years. A lot of your fathers are buried down there in Babylon. That's what he meant. Where are they? Where do you want to be? What's going to happen to you when your end has come? Where do you want to be? You see what happened to them? You're making choices. They made choices. Choices have consequences. You're making choices too. What do you want your end to be? Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? So it was with them. So Zechariah called it to their attention. But it isn't only there for their edification. It's also for ours. And I wish to call it to your attention this morning. So think with me a little bit, would you? Where are your fathers? Some of you sitting here this morning, I know where your fathers are. Scattered here and there across the country. In the end, there's really only one answer. Under us, in the grave. Whether in this country or another, whether in this state or another, don't they all? Are there any of them that have lived to be 200 years old? Where are they? They're all gone. And you think about it. Just a mile from here is a building where our people have been meeting for perhaps 100 years, close to it. And those of us who are familiar with the place can drive by over there, stop a moment, sit on the benches if we care to, slip under the tabernacle while it's not meeting time, and look across the building and see many a place. That's where Sister So-and-so used to sit. I remember where Brother So-and-so was, how they looked when they came to the altar. I remember Sister used to stand up in the meeting and lift up her hand and weep when the singing was going on and walk up and down the aisles. Remember that. We can people the benches with a silent congregation of those who've been our ancestors. And where are they? Where are they? Or the pulpit itself. Right where it stands. That's what this scripture said. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? To me, that's, I know there's no ground perhaps in this world that's more holy than any other, but that has some pretty sacred memories to me over there. And I think about the lips through which the powerful words have been spoken, the prayers that have been prayed, and the tears that have been shed. And I think of the people who stood before us and declared the things that made my soul tremble and caused me to be the person that I am today. And many of their lips are moldering in the ground. Do the prophets live forever? Well, no, indeed they don't. One by one. And so it will be with you and me. The very same way. Do they live forever? Do you and I live forever? No, we don't. There is only one thing that is eternal in this world. And that's what the Lord pointed out through the prophet here. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, didn't they take hold of your fathers? Didn't it come true like they said? Those of you who've been in some of those holy services, don't you remember how the Lord came down? How people got healed? How people got delivered? It has potent memories to me. There's a little culvert down there by the end of the driveway at Monarch Springs Camp Meeting. It's nothing in it today but mud and water. But my father told me how he walked down there one time and threw a pack of cigarettes in that culvert because he got salvation at the altar up there at the bench. That means something to me. What about those that we knew who came to that place and they didn't take it? Where are they today? Didn't the word of the Lord take hold on them? Those that have gone another course? And all of them, I would say, in the ground. All of them came to the end of what life is. This isn't only speaking about these folks in Zechariah's time. It's speaking about your time and mine as well. And if this is the foundation for his rebuilding the temple message, so it is also the foundation, my friends, for you and me, building holy lives. We need to take earnest things to the serious commandments of the Lord. It's not a little bit literal building that we need so much today, but it is a spiritual temple. It is that the word of the Lord take hold on us inside, because it's going to take hold on us. If we accept it or if we don't accept it, it's going to take hold on us. It's going to have an effect on us. It's going to determine, may I say it, our eternal destiny. What could possibly be more serious than that? So I think about, in my own career, and perhaps you will too, the ministers that I've known in my lifetime. Every one of them who came in contact with the Word reflected its force, one way or another. And some had blessed their lives. And we watched them grow older and become less able to minister as they had before. And at last, close their career with triumph on their faces. And some of them fell short of the commandment of the Lord and darkened their lives and ruined their careers. And in the end, the thing that stood the constant always, it was the Word. It was the Word. Isn't that true? So you could say this, for all those who've gone before us, and a host back If all those who people our memories could be with us this morning, that silent congregation would number many more than we have here on our benches today. And in every case, their destiny was determined by what they did with the word of the Lord that came to them. That is the enduring, eternal thing. And folks, this is there so that you and I may take heed to the need of our own souls. To be careful. Lord, help us to be careful how we face eternity. Or as the prophet said it, give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we let them slip. God's commands, could I say they're severe? They're austere. Remember the slothful servant said to them and to the Lord, I knew thee that thou art an austere man. And in one sense it was a slander, but in another sense it was true. It was a slander in the sense that there he stood talking to the man and calling him a tightwad with his money in his hands. With the man's money that he'd call him that in his hands. But in another sense, the Lord didn't exonerate him. You ought to have done something better than you did. Oh, I do not want to come to the end of the journey when my time's on, yours is, and hear him say, you ought to have done better than you did. What an awful judgment. Lord, help us that it not befall any of us. That's the admonition that these folks were receiving. The message that Zechariah had to give them on how to rebuild the temple. I find comfort in this. If there were no eternal thing, nothing larger than life, you'd feel like life is madness. Because, how can I say it? I'm a dying preacher preaching to dying people. Every one of us are getting older. The most beautiful things there are about our bodies continually change and get worse. Have you ever watched people try to disguise the creeping of age? I attended a funeral service with a gentleman one time, and the speaker who spoke about him said, yes, we watched him with his hair brown and then turned to gray and then turned back to brown again. Well, did it make a difference? At all the money people can spend on their plastic surgery and their exercise and their careful diet, what happens with our bodies? And if that's all there is, what could be more frustrating than to have this thing that keeps fighting against us and turning worse as the years go by? Folks, we need something that's above ourselves, something that's eternal, a hope that reaches beyond the grave. The reality is, that old Father Adam got us into this trouble. It never was intended to be this way. I think if the Lord had had his way, we'd all be young, healthy, and strong forever. But something happened, and it made death come into the world. And the fact is, sin has almost made this world unfit for human habitation. It isn't here for us to be beautiful, for us to rejoice in our strength or our capabilities. This is an opportunity, the only opportunity we have, to show the Lord how much we love him and appreciate him. And there have been before you and me others of our fathers who are willing to give up everything, including their very lives, sacrifice this body, which is a dying body anyway, in the hope of the eternal and the blessed one, in the belief that there is something bigger than my life, morality, right and wrong. If there isn't anything in this world worth dying for, then life isn't worth much, is it? But there are things worth dying for, worth giving everything for. That's why mothers sacrifice their youth and their beauty for their children, because there's something bigger than their youth or their beauty. That's what the scripture's talking about when he speaks of the sister being saved in childbearing. That's why men are willing to give up opportunity, position, reputation to stand for what's right, because there's something more important than this earthly life. Didn't the word of the Lord take hold on your fathers? Well, think about them. Those that you've known who lived in vice, how did it end? Those you've known who chose a better way, how did it end? How did it end? Oh, the scripture said, let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his. Isaiah said it this way, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I've never been a king. But you see how it is. Even when these mighty men die, what we see is the eternal king. Uzziah died, but I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He didn't die. He's still there. He's still on his throne. I think when the old prophet spoke about the precepts and the commandments, as he did here, by thy words and thy statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? Didn't, and what he had in mind, no doubt, was the law of Moses, the commandments. Sacrifice your turtle doves when you have a child born. Keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Keep the Feast of the Passover. All those things. I think that's what he had in mind when he spoke of keeping the statutes and the commandments. Well, and he mentioned a while ago that he dared to put himself in the same lineage with Isaiah and Hosea and Jeremiah, and said, I'm like they are. The same word of the Lord came to me. And now the centuries have gone by and we hold it true. He is indeed. We come to a different dispensation. We claim this way concerning Zechariah. Would not put myself in the place where he was. I don't think anybody's going to take any of my words and make a Bible out of them like they did Zechariah's word. But in another way, we've got a greater word than he had, because we have a New Testament doctrine. He was thinking of these commandments, but we are thinking of Jesus Christ. Oh, thank God. He is the Word. He is the way and the truth and the life. And we dare look beyond him. Moses. Remember what his end was? Led him up into the wilderness and nobody could find his body. And the old Israelite leaders said he died by the kiss of God. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But he's gone. When the church, when Moses is gone, when Joshua's gone, do you think the Lord leaves his church leaderless? Did it depend on Moses? He had his place, but it did not. It goes right on. We needn't tremble for the Ark of the Covenant in this world. We needn't see that the church is going down. God's word will never go down. And as long as this world stands, there will surely be a people who press through everything of their own passion and flesh and find the sacred treasure of personal salvation. Get it for themselves, not given by the preacher, not given by the people, given by contact with the one who died for us. I don't put myself in Zechariah's category, nor with my spiritual ancestors, but I do claim to have contact with Jesus Christ. That word, that eternal word, that's what it was that lifted him up. How can I say Christ is the word, gospel, and the gospel is Christ? And they are the living word of the living God. And we have access to them because, you see, this was the renewing of the covenant. He's making a promise to them. If you'll do as I'm telling you, I'll be to you what I promised to them. The covenant got broken on their part. I'm offering to your generation to renew it to you. Folks, here this morning, the Lord is offering to us the opportunity every day that we live to renew the covenant with him. He will be the God of hosts to us if we will do so. He'll also be the God of hosts against us if we choose to turn and follow another way. Think of the generations that are gone. Think of their brief moment in the great salvation that was offered to them. Think of how, whether they received it or rejected it, the word of the Lord took hold on them, every one of them. Think how they regard it now. Those who allowed their lives to be darkened by it, those who dared to face eternity without having come under the blood of Jesus Christ, what do they think of it now? Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, where are they? They don't live forever. This is not built on the leadership capability of a man or a person. They all go. This is built on the unchanging word of God. Oh, friends, let us hold high the banner of holiness and pure salvation in this dark and sinful world. It's the only avenue there is to meet the Lord in peace. Scripture said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It's impossible. The Lord fitted our fathers to their generation. He's fitting you and me to ours, and he wants us to be as innocent, as pure, and holy as they are, as they were. Wherever they are, in their dimness, in the midst of what's on, some separated to one place and some into another, it's good for us to remember them and use them to be our guiding star. Let the Lord help us to walk in innocence and holiness, not to fall in the failures of those who failed, but to walk in the light of truth of those who received it. So Zechariah pointed to these people, to the generations past. But I'd like to point you this morning to 21 centuries of Christianity and what it's meant in the world. Before you and me, there were men like John Bunyan. There were men like Justin Martyr. There were men like Pilgrim Marbeck. Have you heard of Pilgrim Marbeck? He lived in Holland centuries ago, 1500s. He was an engineer. He lived in a major city. He was delegated by the city to develop canals around the city. We got to be a Christian. The canals that he designed and engineered are still, to some extent, in use today. But he got persecuted for his Christian faith. And so he fled from city to city to city. And finally they caught him. And he thought, is this life, this body that's getting older every day, is it worth my eternal soul? And he wouldn't give up his faith. And so he gave up his life. We come from a long line of people like that, folks. The list, if we could see it, there are more names of Christian martyrs than there are words in this Bible. We stand on 21 centuries of people whose lives changed the world. Nothing that's ever happened in the history of the world has affected it like the Christian gospel has. People haven't accepted it everywhere, and they're largely in the process of rejecting it today. But it has had a major impact on the world. Folks, you and I, who say ants, worms, compared to the great numbers of people and the proud and influential positions that people hold in the world, our lives seem trivial and insignificant. But are they? Are they? What do you think those people would have thought in the city where Lydia was? The rich men, the rulers, the governors, if they could walk by and see this little seller of purple. Her name will be remembered when all of you are dust. And nobody even knows who you were. Isn't that something? Our names, if we follow the Lord, are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they're eternal. We come from a long heritage of people who've given everything for the sake of the gospel. And they're glad. Where are they now? Well, they're glad. And folks, if you and I be faithful, someday we get to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. It's not just the word to which we come. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the word with the blood on the hands. My heart overflows. I don't know how to say it any better than that. To realize I was guilty, that I didn't abide by the word, and to be able to come trembling to the foot of the cross and have the drops of mercy fall on my soul. And a covenant be renewed. And I have a chance. A clean heart and a pure conscience. I have a chance to keep my end of it. And have the God of hosts to be my God. I want that, don't you? Let's say, I want that for you. And I hope you want it for me. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.